You can have a seat. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19 is our task this morning. The Proverbs have been so instructive, giving us wisdom for life. And we are in this sort of middle section in the book of Proverbs, this massive collection of rapid-fire wisdom. And last week in chapter 18, Riley took us through the great impact of words and the impact they'll have in eternity as well. And next week in chapter 20, Stephen's going to take us through more practical instruction for life. And so in this sort of middle section of Proverbs, we'll be here for a little while. We are in this middle of the sea of wisdom, so to speak. And I think at times in this study, it may be easy to lose our sense of direction, our purpose in this. I think for some of us, we may begin to idolize wisdom a little bit, to think that it's the way that you get good at life and the way that you get more efficient at what you do. It's the way that you become successful now that you're a Christian. Maybe for some of you, it is an automatic vending machine kind of mentality to think that if you apply this wisdom, things will automatically go well for you. For others, it may be a list of do's and don'ts you're compiling in your notebook for later when you get to be an adult, even though you already are one. Proverbs 19 is a lighthouse to reorient ourselves again in this pursuit of wisdom. It's sort of like the flight tracker dashboard in front of you on the seat in your long flight through this book. This chapter is going to help us zoom out a little bit and regain our awareness of God in wisdom. My hope is that it will refresh us in our pursuit of wisdom this morning and for this next season as we're in the book of Proverbs. This morning we're going to take a different approach than we might normally. We're going to sort of read as we go and jump around out of order in the Proverbs in this chapter. But the idea is that I want you to get the big picture of this chapter because I believe it will give you and remind you of the big picture of the book of Proverbs as a whole. But as we begin, I want to set a few key Proverbs from chapter 19 before you to set the tone for this morning. So look at these with me as I read, and then we'll pray. Let's start in verse 1. Proverbs 19, look at verse 1. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Drop down all the way to verse 16. Whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. He who despises his ways will die. And then verses 21, 22, and 23. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, help us as we approach your word. Would your spirit work in our hearts and in our minds to see the wisdom that we need to walk in integrity with you? We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. We live in a world and in a time where it's hard to want to be a Christian. It can be a discouraging experience to have the truth blasting in your ears on the way to class in your ear pods, and then to get to that class and have your faith attacked. For some of you, it's the exact opposite. You go to class and you get the truth of the Word of God at the U, and then when you leave class and scroll your favorite app that almost got banned, your faith is attacked. It can be an experience of disillusionment to live in a world where there is a seeming discrepancy between your everyday life and the things that you encounter in the world and the things that you believe. There is a reversal of values and principles that we see in God's Word, both in this book of wisdom, but from cover to cover, that are hard to believe sometimes in a world like ours. God, in His truth and in His wisdom, tells you, focus on the inward. And the world tells you, no, focus on the outward. God, in His truth and in His wisdom, tells you, go down, serve. And the world tells you, no, work your way up, climb the ladder, run the rat race just like everybody else. How do we live in a fallen world that does business the way that it does? How do we proceed in a world full of trials and troubles that seems to revolve around the sun on its own? Proverbs 19 is a bird's eye view reminder that wisdom itself and the way that the world works, no matter how it may seem to be going, is centered around God and His purposes. It's His world. Now, Proverbs 19 weaves together several different kinds of proverbs that help us to see the world the way that God would want us to see the world. In this chapter, five times Yahweh, the name of the Lord, is mentioned in this little group of Proverbs. And these verses, these 29 verses, demonstrate that He is at the center of the world and the author of the wisdom that we are after. It's something that we've assumed and we've been told as we've started this series, but we need to be reminded of again this morning. This is the kind of section in your Bible that helps you to look up from yourself, to look up from your textbook and your timesheet, to look up from your relationships and your responsibilities, to look up from your greatest hopes and your greatest discouragements and your greatest disappointments, and to gain perspective from looking to God and looking to His purposes in the world. Proverbs 19 is a carousel of perspectives that are woven into the fabric of this chapter. And there's three perspectives I want us to look at that point to the truth that God is at the center of this world and He is at the center of wisdom. So let's look at Proverbs 19 and these three perspectives, and let's see a worldview of wisdom. The first perspective that we need to see in these verses is this. We need to see the way the world is. The way the world is. Sprinkled throughout Proverbs 19, we find street photography. We find pictures of reality, people and places, just the way that you find them. It's the kind of old school cool picture that you'd take of someone in a candid photo that you process via film at Walgreens. It's what you're going to find on Joey Mejia's Instagram, award winning. Snapshots of the world just the way it is. And woven into this set of Proverbs, and in the entire book of Proverbs, by the way, are Proverbs that are observations. You see, they're not evaluations or judgments or assertions, but simply observations that the author makes of the way that our world is. These observations quantify the way that things often are in our world, and they show you you're not the only one who experiences or thinks or sees the things that you experience or think or see. Indeed, what you are thinking is often how the world is, Solomon is saying. Crossroads, these observation proverbs help us to not be surprised. They help us to anticipate. They help us to live faithfully because they help us to remember that every situation, every injustice, every emotion, every tendency that you think no one else sees, all is known and all is governed by a good and a sovereign God. And he's showing us in the book of Proverbs. There's a few of these proverbs I want to pull together in chapter 19 to show you the firm grasp of reality that God has on this world. Let's look at verse 3 first. Look there. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Our first snapshot is of a man who is a hot mess. His GPA got messed up this last quarter. His investment portfolio is down big. Or his relationship is a mess. And this proverb is telling us it's because of his own foolishness that it's that way. You see, this proverb has a finger on the pulse of reality. Mankind has a tendency to question God, a tendency to blame him for what we've brought on ourselves. This is fundamental to the way the world is, and Solomon is just saying, I see it. This is the way the world is. Drop down to verse 4, and then verse 6 and verse 7 show a similar truth. They're triplet verses that show us another snapshot. This time, the snapshot is of two people side by side, and one is rich, like filthy rich, and the other is poor, like dirt poor. Look at verse 4. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. Verse 6. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. Verse 7, all a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them. In these three verses, Solomon observes that wealth and generosity, they are what win friends and influence people in our world. You know this truth firsthand. You have that one friend who is your friend, you suspect, mainly because you buy her lunch or you swipe her into the dorms. On the other hand, the other person in this picture is the poor man who is alone all by himself, and he has no friends and can't afford to buy lunch for himself. This is a Polaroid of a lottery winner with all his family and friends coming out of the woodwork next to a homeless person on the street corner. It's the harsh reality of our world and a candid commentary by observation of the economy of its worth and the way that relationships tend to work. It's the way the world is. And Proverbs sees that. Another snapshot in verse 10 of the way the world is. Look there. It is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury, much less for a slave to rule over princes. You see, it's not expected that the fool or the slave, the sort of undeserving underdog, it's not expected or fitting in this world and its economy for that kind of person to live a lavish lifestyle. And yet sometimes it's the exception that proves the rule, right? Because as soon as I read that proverb, you thought of the opposite. That's why these days, streamers rule the world, right? It's not something we would have predicted 10 years ago. You see that happen, and they barely seem to work very hard. They have a bunch of people working for them, and you just think, that's not fair. You think about quitting school every other day and just wearing a camera around on your forehead and seeing how it goes. Solomon is simply observing. He's observing this against the grain pattern in our world, and that's the way the world is. Verse 12 gives us another snapshot, but we stay in the upper echelons of society with this one. Verse 12, a king's wrath is like the growling of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. Kings and presidents and those in power are the perfect encapsulation of how our world is. They are the top of the totem pole microcosm of our world's economy, its values, its motivations, and how relationships work. You see, you don't want to get on the bad side of this growling lion. That's an Old Testament picture of judgment. At the same time, this same king, the same person in power, the same president, if you will, his favor is like dew. It's like life-giving, thirst-quenching water when you're in the desert. Solomon is saying, this is what seems to drive the political machine, the economy of our world, and this is what seems to define the very value system of our world. It's the 1% that seem to determine and delineate our existence. We are tossed around by the waves that these kinds of people make with their yachts. It's the way that our world is. This kind of reality is painfully obvious every 4 years, and it's underlined every news cycle. And it's what Solomon sees. And it's not unknown to God. He sees and he knows. And so here in Proverbs 19, Solomon looks at the veneer of this world's system and he's saying, you must be aware that this is the way that the world often is. You see, money and power, they are what attract friends. Success, it's seemingly self-made, but more often than not, the most successful are there seemingly by luck. But remember, in this world, failure, that's God's fault. And if you want to succeed, it's best you're in the right political party and that you're generationally wealthy. And as Christians, we grind our gears against this world system. We complain. We're flustered with the success of the lazy and the greedy and the foolish, embittered by how it seems like your hard work isn't paying off the way that it's supposed to. But this is our world, and it's the way that it seems to spin on its own axis all by itself. Crossroads, these observation proverbs eliminate the element of surprise in the way that our world is. These proverbs take the air out of our expectations. They undo the exclamation mark react that we use on everything. Proverbs like these should be a reminder to you that God sees and God knows This is his written and inspired word, and this is showing us the way that the world is no surprise to him. In fact, what Proverbs 19 will show us here is that what seems to be the apparent reality of this world system, it's actually the background for what God is doing. There's a second perspective that helps us to see that. It's this: how God works in the world. How God works in the world. Our family is in our library phase. You know, where you go to the public library and check out books, and everyone, even the babies, got a library card because we need books. And our oldest is reading books. Waking up before me, reading books. Going to bed, we think at least, then we check the camera and he's reading books. As Arthur said, having fun isn't hard if you've got a library card. When I was in my library phase as a kid, one of my favorite genres of book was the kind of book that tells you the way things work. You know that kind of book? Bigger than your usual book, and you lift the flap, or you look at the cross section, or you see the exploded view drawing, and you see the way things work. It may be medieval warfare technology, or the way that a steamboat works with all its little people on deck and all the little rooms. Or it may be the way that construction vehicles work. Sorry, those are all dude examples. What we've seen in Proverbs 19 so far is the apparent reality of the way the world is. It's the way the world turns and the way the world exists to our everyday eyes. Principles and tendencies that are indeed helpful to know, and so they are in God's word for us. But here in Proverbs 19, we also get a look behind the scenes at the way things work. We get a cross-section of our world to help us to see how God is working in the world. It's fresh perspective that shouts to us, the reader, don't forget, God is at the center of it all. And so what we find also in Proverbs 19 is not just the reality of the way the world is, but we find a reality that is defined by God, and one that runs completely antithetical to the way that the world seems to be. God's reality, God's world, is of different values. It's got different priorities. It's got different purposes. And all those things have an eternal timeline to them. Look at verse 1. We can start there. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. In God's economy, it's better to be poor in terms of worldly wealth and rich in terms of integrity of heart than, what's implied here in the second half of the verse, than to be a rich fool who obtains wealth unscrupulously and does so with crooked speech. This integrity here that we're talking about is a complete devotion to God. It's an uncompromising, wholehearted desire to live for God in every area of life. That's why I believe the Proverbs sometimes seem so random. It's because it's bringing together all of these different areas of life, and bit by bit, we are to get God's wisdom and live more holistically for him. This integrity is the goal of Proverbs, to be on the same page as our Creator God, to be in line with his purposes. And in the way God works, this verse is telling us, it's better for your only possession to be this kind of heart of integrity with him than to have all the riches of the world gained by crooked speech and foolish, questionable living that is apart from him. That's a word for young people this morning who are tempted every day by what you see on your screen to follow the way of the world instead of following God. This is how God works in the world. Look at verse 2. It follows along. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. I want to ask you this morning, what is it that you want most? What thing, what object or occurrence in your life do you desire most right now? Your desire that you just thought of, maybe it's a career, maybe it's a cat, maybe it's a car. That needs to be brought into the perspective of how God works and what he values. It's not to say that if it's material, you can't desire that thing, but whatever you desire needs to be informed by the wisdom of the Creator and Sustainer of all things, and he's going to be the one that gives it to you if it's his will. Otherwise, your desires out of control will turn you into that person who is in such a rush to where you want to be next that you miss your exit on the freeway. This is the way that God works in the world, and we need to be aware of that and to live a life that is in line with how he works. Verse 17 gives us more insight into this way that God works in the world. Look there. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to Yahweh, and he will repay him for his deed. Friends, in a world driven by Doge and the dollar sign, this verse is a periscope into God's economy. It gives us a peek at what's really going on. We know God is the one who generously provides. He's given to everyone in his common grace, and in particular, he provides for those who are his. And yet, there's a reason why you can't just pray down Teslas on everyone around you. It's because of the truth in this verse, of the way that God works in his world. His provision more often works through the ordinary. More often, his provision works through the obedience and the action of the righteous. Just think about our brother Dean and his testimony of the wildfires, and how God has worked in the life of his family, and we know the rest of the families in our church and other believers around the city. We've been giving and donating and praying, and it's in that way that God is working. When our giving and our praying are directed toward God, and we trust him with what he'll do to provide, it's as if when you give, you are God's instrument of generosity. It's as if you are lending to him what he's already given you to begin with. You see, when in our hearts, it's far easier to hold back or to judge poor people or those who are going through a hard time, it's easier to look at themselves righteously. How God works in this world operates on a plane of reality that is far deeper than what we normally see. And so we lend to God out of what he's given to us in his abundant generosity. That's a window into the way that God works in the world. Verses 21 and 22 round out this look into God's unexpected, upside-down kingdom. Look at verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. I wonder if you're a planner. Not looking at this side of the room for any reason. I am. I wonder if you've got it all dialed in. You've got it all mapped out. The next 6 months, the next 6 years, the next 16 years, all planned out and insured at the right rate. As you live more years in God's world, live with this Proverbs 19 perspective in mind, knowing that you don't know. Live, yes, with a Google Calendar filled out, but aware that it's only the purpose of Yahweh that will stand. And what's the purpose of Yahweh? I think the Bible makes that abundantly clear. I love what Malachi says. From the rising of the sun to the setting, God says, "My name will be great among the nations." That's his purpose in the world. I think we so quickly need to figure out what God's purpose is in our lives, and we try to tie that tight with what we're doing. But I love what Romans 11 reminds us. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has been given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. You see, we know the purpose of the Lord, and that purpose will stand. It's the purpose of his glory ultimately. But within that, he has given us his purposes. And it's for us to follow faithfully and to find out. It's a crossroads. My encouragement to you this morning is to live with this Proverbs 19 perspective in mind, to make it your life's goal to live holistically and integrally to the purpose of God, to be seeking his will, to be obeying him unflinchingly, to be aligned with his purposes, to give your heart entirely to him. Because in this upside down kingdom, what gives a man worth is not wealth, like what we saw in verses 4 and 6. Instead, it's the value of how one lives in integrity to God and his ways, and how one can be of use for his kingdom and glory. Look at verse 22. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. That's reinforcement to this. In God's world, what makes someone great is that they reflect the steadfast love of God to him and to others. It would be better to be a poor man who loves the Lord faithfully and who loves others by lending to God than to be well off in this world's system. Crossroads, are you aware of how God works in this world? Do you live your life by how this world seems to be, or by how God is working in this world? I hope you're on the right train that's headed in the right direction toward eternity. Far too often we prioritize, we even idolize the things that will pass away with this world, when we need to realize it's the purpose of Yahweh that will stand forever. And so far we've seen two perspectives: the way the world is, that's the way that reality is, that indeed we must know to keep us grounded. And then we've also seen this perspective, this wisdom-driven, value-shifting, upside-down way that God works in this world. These are two perspectives that don't contradict, but they are complementary to each other. They help us see this third perspective, the need for wisdom. It's the way that wisdom walks. The way that wisdom walks. In Proverbs, we have seen wisdom hung as a garland around our neck. We've heard wisdom call out in the street. In these middle chapters, I envision it as seeing the way that wisdom walks. The way that wisdom trudges along step by step through this life. The way that wisdom hikes on a hike longer than you had planned. The way that wisdom proceeds along God's ways of righteousness on the way to the celestial city. The way that wisdom journeys through the reality of this world. Well, the way that wisdom walks, according to Proverbs 19, is that it carefully considers the way that the world is. It also has a keen awareness and a priority for the way that God works in the world. And then, as verse 1 says, it seeks to walk in integrity with God and his purposes. That's the way that wisdom walks. Now, if we had time, we could look at the different case studies in this chapter. We could see how wisdom walks and how wisdom doesn't walk. We could look at the son who is foolish. We could look at the spouse who argues all the time and is like dripping rainwater. We could look at the sluggard who can't even lift his arm to his mouth. Or we could look at the scoffer who scoffs at God and whose end is condemnation. All of these would be helpful, positive and negative, proverbial characters to learn from in this pursuit of wisdom. But what I want to do this morning is to look at the way wisdom walks at the core. What a life of walking in integrity looks like in its main basic concept, because I want to remind us of what we're doing here in the book of Proverbs as a whole. This walk in integrity is characterized by a string of Proverbs that are woven throughout chapter 19. And I want to look at them quickly. Look at verse 8. Whoever gets sense loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will discover good. A walk of integrity with God is grabbing on to wisdom, grabbing on to understanding from God's perspective, and knowing that it's for the good of your soul. And it's also keeping that wisdom, trusting that it will lead you to good in this life and in the next. Verse 11 helps us further. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Crossroads, walking in integrity with God will not just make you better at life. It won't just make you more efficient with your getting to your career. It's not just going to make you godlier, though it will. Walking in integrity with God in His wisdom will slow you down. It will turn you from the urgency of your own desires, even the best ones. It will turn you from the tyranny of keeping up with the Joneses. And it will turn you to being someone who is winsome and gracious and forgiving, just like God is. You see, walking in integrity with Him brings you to a calm and collected trust in Yahweh, that He will do what He has said He will do, even when the world around you is spinning out of control and making demands of your life to live a certain way. If you walk in integrity with God, it will make you slow to anger and ready to look over an offense. Now, this walk with integrity begins to sound almost impossible. But lest you think that this means you're supposed to live a perfect life and that's what walking in integrity should be, we get verses 20 and 25. Verse 20, listen to advice and accept instruction. And then verse 25, the second half, reprove a man of understanding and he will gain knowledge. You see, these are the kinds of verses that are in the Bible because they show us that the life that we have in God, walking in integrity with Him, is not a life of perfection. These verses tell you, as someone desiring to walk in integrity with Him, that you still need to listen to advice. You still need to accept instruction. You still need to, as the simple, learn prudence. You still need to be reproved, even as a man of understanding, and you will gain knowledge, you will gain wisdom. Friends, walking in integrity with God is not walking in sinless perfection. Walking in integrity with God is growing and learning. It's being helped and corrected by others walking with you in the same direction. It's pursuing God and His ways imperfectly, but earnestly and humbly. Walking in integrity with God has this sort of teachability and correctability to it. And it's by the grace of God that we are given that provision. Proverbs 19 also gives us the contrast to this person walking in integrity. Proverbs 19 shows us the person lacking in integrity with God. It's the false witness in verse 5 and verse 9. It's the person who is living for themselves, and so they bear false witness. They tell lies about the people around them to get more stuff in this world, and they reject God and His ways, His truth. Those verses, verses 5 and 9, tell us that this kind of a false witness who lacks integrity with God, it says they will not escape. Verse 9 says they will perish. It's a similar character to the scoffer in verse 29, for whom condemnation is at the ready. You see, the false witness and the scoffer, characteristic of those who reject God and His ways, even though He is working in this world, they are the ones who in this life seem always to succeed and always to get away with their lies. They mock God and they never lift a finger. And yet somehow it seems like they're always doing well for themselves. Crossroads, the sobering reality is that in an eternal framework, this kind of a person, he will not escape. He will perish. It would be so easy to come to a church like ours and to sit in the pew and then sit in the rows every Sunday morning and to live a double life, a life lacking integrity with God, to outwardly look like you're going the right direction, but to be this kind of scoffer, to be this kind of false witness about the people around you, to be living for yourself at the core, to be living only for your glory in the main. And whether that's you right now this morning, or it was you before you knew Christ, that's what you and I and every person on this planet deserve for our sin and rebellion against God, to not escape, to perish. The condemnation in verse 29. Now, that's what you and I deserve. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of yourselves. And so we can't boast. If you this morning, you're the scoffer, you're the liar, now that you think about it. If you, like I still am, yet redeemed by the grace of God, if you are the sinner this morning who deserves the condemnation of Yahweh for walking against his ways, then you too, by God's mercy, can have the forgiveness of Christ. And it's only through faith that you can receive this gift. It's nothing you do. It's not reading Proverbs and obeying all the things that you find in here. It's embracing the perfect righteousness of Jesus and then beginning to learn to walk in his ways. Friends, because of the way that God has worked in this world, and because of the way that God has worked in Christ, look at the reversal that will happen. I'm reminded in Proverbs 19 of James 1. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Because of the way that God has worked in the world through Christ, that's the reversal that will happen in eternity. You see, Proverbs 19 shows us the bleak future for those who scoff at God and tell lies, but it also shows us the eternal framework for those who do walk in integrity with God. Verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. And then back to verse 16, it's this continuing idea. Whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. He who despises his ways will die. You see, friends, this is how wisdom walks, by walking in integrity with God. But it's also how wisdom wins. You see, all that God has intended life to be, found in the fear of him, is life and eternal life. Because for us, this side of the cross, walking in integrity with God means seeing what God has done for us in Jesus, that he sent his son to earth as a man, and Jesus lived a life of perfect integrity with the Father, and yet he died a sinner's death to pay the penalty for our sins so that you and I might live. And so for us, integrity with God means full trust and faith in Christ. And that means fearing the Lord and keeping the commandment and keeping your life, therefore, is not earning your way to God. It's instead simply a sure sign that you indeed trust him, and you indeed follow him, and you indeed are walking in integrity with him. It's on the merit of his Son, Jesus, and in that you find life. Crossroads, we return to the question we began with. How do we live in a fallen world that does business the way that it does? How do we proceed in a world full of trials and troubles that seems to revolve around the sun on its own? Friends, I think Proverbs 19 shows us that we must trust the one who created the world and who put the stars in their place, who knows already that this is the way that the world is. And he's also the one who has graciously revealed the way that he works in our world and the way that he has worked in Christ. And we've got to submit to him and seek to walk in integrity with him, in his wisdom. I love the way that James 1 continues in the next verse. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test of, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Crossroads, let us, by his grace and in his wisdom, remain steadfast and walk in integrity with God. Let us see the world the way that God sees it. Let's pray. Father, we worship you because you are God. And you know how this world works because you set it in place. And you have made known to us in your grace the way of life. You've given us your word and in it your wisdom. And you've given us in Christ all that we need for life and for godliness. And so God, we pray that you would help us. Help us by your word as you have this morning twice already, and help us day by day in the word and by your spirit and in our times of prayer to be people who live a life for the purposes of our God, a life of integrity with you, a life pursuing your wisdom and your glory. Lord, thank you for the grace found in Christ that helps us to live this life of wisdom, this life of integrity with you. We praise you, God. This is your world, and we're living in it. Help us to do so faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.